الحمد لله والحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى اما بعد اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى ال سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى ال سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. قال الله تعالى في القرآن المجيد في سورة الزخرف بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ثم تذكروا نعمة ربكم إذا استويتم وتقول سبحان الذي سخر لنا هذا وما كنا له مقرنين وإنا إلى ربنا لمنقلبون صدق الله صدق الله العظيم. There are many things which were amazing and unique about the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. And one of those unique and amazing capacities that he had was an ability to transform that which was mundane, that which was common, that which was everyday, in a sense, and transform it into something which was amazing, which was supraordinary, which was extraordinary. You see, everything in the dunya by its nature is mundane. There's nothing really special about it. There's a lot of glitter, but if you scratch the surface, you'll know that it's not gold. In fact, the dunya has very little value in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is less in value than even the wing of a mosquito. In fact, it has less value in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It has less value in the deen than even the dead carcass of a decaying animal. And yet, when we see things and things occur, happenstance within the context of this dunya, one has an ability to interpret it, to allow those very normal things, sometimes even very lowly things that would have otherwise been lowly, and allow those to serve as a reminder, allow those to serve as a connector to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to a message that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to convey to humanity. And thus enters the whole concept of things being ayat. Right? There's ayat which are found in the Quran, but at the same time there's ayat fi samawati wal ard. There are signs which exist in the heaven and the earth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created such a nizam, such a system, that there's billboards everywhere we look. The whole problem is that people don't know how to read those type of billboards. And so Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, by interpreting, by reading the billboards of the mundane, was able to transform the very normal things that we do in everyday life and transform that experience to one that is transcendent. And that's why, I mean, the scholars talk about one of the most important catalysts to achieving wilaya, achieving friendship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is being able to remember the simple du'as that Rasulullah made at every single point in time. Now those may seem like no big deal. It may seem like it's just a du'a, right? But what it actually is, it's code. And it allows you a window into the psychology of Rasulullah. It allows us to see how he was able to interpret, how he was to read a situation and connect that situation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, anyone who knows that it takes time to learn how to read, right? Especially if a language is very complicated, it takes even longer to understand how to read it. And the language of reality, right, of our normal existential experience, is extremely difficult sometimes to read. And sometimes a person will read a dua, but it will be hard to understand what the connection is between the dua and when it's being recited. Right? Some things are more obvious and some things are much less obvious. For example, one of the things that sometimes makes very little sense to people if we even think about it in the first place, or if we even think about it in the first place, it says when we enter into a car, we're supposed to say what? سُبْحَانَ الَّذِي سَخَّرَ لَنَا هَذَا وَمَا كُنَّا لَهُ مُقْرِنِينَ وَإِنَّا إِلَىٰ رَبِّنَا لَمُنْقَلِبُونَ. That, you know, glory be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one who has made, subjugated this conveyance to us, right? سَخَّرَ هَذَا وَمَا كُنَّا لَهُ مُقْرِنِينَ. We had no ability, we had no capacity, we had no power over it otherwise. وَإِنَّا إِلَىٰ رَبِّنَا لَمُنْقَلِبُونَ. And we are returning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now we say it, but to connect that with, for example, sitting in one's Toyota or sitting in one's, you know, Nissan, sometimes there's a little bit of a bridge, right? How do you connect those things? Why did Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam choose those particular words in that particular circumstance to understand or to read that circumstance? And muqdinin, in, for example, there's just a little bit of commentary. When you say subhan, I thought it was important for us to at least talk a little bit about the word subhan, because you say this, and we say this in our salah as well, and it's often translated as glory be to Allah. Right? And even as a child, I'd always remember glory be to Allah. But, you know, that falls very short of what the true meaning of subhan is. Subhan is masdar. It's on the pattern of fu'lan. And the meaning of that is tanzih. It's a process of negation. That one word is actually a process. And what you do is by saying subhan, you negate any type of deficiency, any type of shortcoming, any type of deficit in the being of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so by default, when you do that, you're glorifying someone, right? But that's not that direct meaning. That's the meaning by implication. The direct meaning is that there is no aib, there is no fault in you, Ya Allah. Right? So if you want to really praise someone, right, you say that you never made a mistake in your entire life. You know, there's no fault in your sight, there's no fault in your hearing. Every decision you make is always the best decision. You never made any mistake in your decisions. There's no fault in your hikmah, there's no fault in your forgiving, there's no fault in your justice, there's no fault in your decisions. So when this process of negation, anything which is negative, anything that has a negative connotation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's included in the word subhan. And the reason we're discussing this is because it may have implications when we understand how does that connect, right? How does that connect to one, for example, driving somewhere? Subhana alladhi sakhara lana hadha, right? Sakhara yusakhiru taskhir, to make something subjugated to something else, right? It's an active process there. وَمَا كُنَّ لَهُمْ مُقْرِنِينَ. In Tafsir ibn Kathir says, أَيْ مُقَاوِمِينَ. Or if you take the Tafsir ibn Abbas, he says, مُطِيع. What did he say? مُطِيقِين. That we didn't have any taqa, as he said, or no, taqa nikti. We didn't have any power, we didn't have any ability over this thing. It comes in, and so that's a little bit of, roughly the translation, a little bit of commentary, and also it would behoove us to note one hadith in this regard. And that was a riwayah from Ali ibn Rabi'ah. He narrates, قَالَ رَأَيْتُ عَلِيًّا رَضِيَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى عَنْهُ أَتَى دَابَةً فَلَمَّا وَدَعَ رِجْلَهُ فِي الرِّقَابِ قَالَ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ. That Ali ibn Rabi'ah, he says that he saw Ali رَضِيَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى عَنْهُ in the time when he was the caliph. This is after the passing away of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, right? And so I saw him one day, and he came to a dabba, right, which is literally a moving animal. So he came to some type of conveyance, it's not specified. وَوَضَ رِجْلَيْهِ فِي الرِّقَابِ. And he put his foot in the stirrup, right? And he said, قَالَ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ. He said, بِسْمِ اللَّهِ. Then, فَلَمَّا إِسْتَوَى عَلَيْهِ. And so when he settled upon the conveyance, قَالَ أَلْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ. And then he said, the rest of the ayah, سُبْحَانَ الَّذِي سَخَّرَ لَنَا هَذَا وَمَا كُنَّا لَهُ مُقْرِنِينَ وَإِنَّا إِلَىٰ رَبِّنَا مُنْقَلِبُونَ ثُمَّ حَمِدَ اللَّهُ. And then he praised Allah. So he said, Alhamdulillah, ثلاثًا, three times, right? ثُمَّ كَبَّرَ ثَلَاثًا. And then he did takbir salah three times. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. ثُمَّ قَالَ. Then he said, لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ. No, he said, سُبْحَانَكَ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ. Again, subhan, right? There's no deficit in you, Ya Allah. There's no fault. not in you, and there's no Lord except for you, Ya Allah. قَدْ ظَلَمْتُ نَفْسِي I have wronged my own self, فَغْفِرْ لِي So forgive me. So, we usually read SubhanAllah, but you see that Ali radiallahu anhu's interaction with this moment, right, with this action of boarding some type of transport, was so deep, right? And it's very extensive, actually, if you really think about it. فَغْفِرْ لِي ثُمَّ ضَحِكَ And then he laughed. So, Ali ibn Rabi'ah, right, he said, فَقُلْتُ مِمَّا ضَحِكْتَ يَا أَمِيرَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ What made you laugh? Right? It didn't make any sense. And he had this long interaction and he starts laughing. So, فَقَالَ رَأِيْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ فَعَلَ مِثْلَ مَا فَعَلْتُ That I saw Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم do the like of what that wish I did. ثُمَّ ضَحِكَ And then he smiled. Or then he laughed. Right? فَقُلْتُ مِمَّا ضَحِكَ So then he had said, مِمَّا ضَحِكَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ From what made you laugh, Ya Rasulullah, صلى الله عليه وسلم. And then Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم replied, يُعْجِبُ الرَّبَّ تَبَارَكَ وَتَعَالَى مِنْ عَبْدِهِ إِذَا قَالَ رَبِّ اغْفِرْ لِي That, or يَعْجِبُ That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala becomes amazed, right? He becomes astonished at the slave when he says, رَبِّ اغْفِرْ لِي Oh Allah, forgive me. Right? He's saying, forgive me. وَيَقُولُ عَلِمَ عَبْدِي أَنَّهُ لَا يَغْفِرُ ذُنُوبَ غَيْرِي And my slave, he knows that no one forgives except for me. So he's saying, my Lord, forgive me, but who else is going to forgive him except for me? Many things to be gleaned from this hadith and from this ayah as well. So this is actually an ayah from the Qur'an. سُبْحَانَ الَّذِي سَخَّرَ لَنَا هَذَا مَا كُنَّا نَعْمَلُ Surah Zuhruf is not something which is ma'thur from hadith per se. I mean, it's also, we know that Rasulullah has recited it, but we know that it's also enshrined in the Qur'an. So, one of the first things that struck me when I looked at this hadith is how closely the Sahaba would follow Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Right? So much so, the thing should be taken, there's two types of sunnah. There's sunnah ni'adah, there's things that Rasulullah did out of his own adah, right? For example, the way he might have walked, the way he might have sat, the way he might have done things which were not meant to be necessarily, quote-unquote, a codified guidance for the rest of mankind. That was his own mizaj, that was his own temperament. Of course, if someone does those things out of their love for Rasulullah, for following the sunnah of Rasulullah, whatever he did was profession, number one. And number two, they'll get sawab for following that sunnah, but that wasn't something which was made incumbent, right, on the rest of the ummah. So, for example, if Rasulullah wore white, then we like to wear white too, but if someone doesn't wear white, we don't say, oh, look at him, he doesn't wear white. Because that wasn't meant to be instructional. Right? That was something that he had done personally. So the thing that had happened in this circumstance, right, was instructional, was the whole dua that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said Bismillah at a certain time, then he said Alhamdulillah, then he said the dua, then he said Alhamdulillah, 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 then he said Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. That was instructional. But the dhahk, right, that his laugh, that was not instructional. That was something that was just personal. That was his personal response to that situation, which was very conceptual. That happened because he had some type of, you know, access to how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had, you know, reacted to the circumstance. I shouldn't say reacted, but what his response was to the circumstance, and that made him happy, right? But even that, they didn't want to even leave the contextual. They didn't want to leave that which is personal, because everything that was a part of Rasulullah was beloved to them. His smile was beloved to him. His walking was beloved to them. The way he breathed his breaths was beloved to him. There was no aspect of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's existence except that it was beloved to the Sahaba. If it was beloved to them, then it should also be beloved to us. Right? If we're having difficulty following even those sunnahs, which were instructional in nature, then imagine how long it will be. When will the day come when we will be following those sunnahs which were personal? Right, or temperamental in nature. Right? One sort of precedes the other in a way. Right? Or takes precedence, at least priority-wise, with the other in a way. So in any case, we wanted to talk about how do we tie these things. Right? So there's some major concepts. Right? We'll address some of those. And these du'as are really so amazing, subhanAllah. Actually, if you really contemplate Allah subhanAllah, they open up new meanings and new meanings and new meanings and new meanings. And that's why the code is sometimes so oblique, right? Because it has that much depth. It's hard to relate to it immediately. So one parallel is that when a person is boarding some type of conveyance, he's going somewhere, right? So he there's a change in inertia, right? There's a realization that my state is changing from this state to another state, and it's actually a state into a state of movement, right? I'm going from point A to point B. So in the same way that a person realizes that, okay, I have to go to the library, I have to pick up the groceries, and he knows that there's an endpoint, then a person also must realize that in his own life there's also a journey. Right? The rest of his life is also a journey. And in the terminology of the soul, you know, and this actually just occurred to me today, in the terminology of the soul, there's different what they call suyud. There's different journeys, right? They say this is what there's different words for tasawwuf, right? There's ihsan, there's tasawwuf, there's tazkiyah. And one of the words that's often used is tariqah, right? What tariqah are you in, right? What is the path, right? And when they refer to a murid or a person who's traveling the path, right? They even say the word path, we say he's a salik, right? Salaka yasluku is to traverse the path, right? So there's this whole concept that's actually pervasive in tasawwuf. So, but there's four major suyud, or these four different journeys that occur. The first sayr, they say, is sayr ila Allah. The first journey of a person, when he wakes up, he says that I need to journey to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is sort of the, you know, that situation when a person starts making changes in their life, they're really far away from the deen, start praying 5 times a day, start following the sunnah, they're trying to stay away from sin, and it's a struggle, right? And so it's a journey from point A, going towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then there's a different side, the sayr filla, where, I mean, no one is actually in Allah, literally means in Allah, but what it means is that a person becomes so focused on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he basically loses sight of everything else, right? There's a type of annihilation, a type of fana that occurs, where a person sort of, the only thing that he is focused on is Allah and nothing else, right? And sometimes there's even fana with fana that a person even loses sight of his own annihilation, right? So it basically becomes so focused on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So every time, everything that he does, he's focused on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every time he's, but it's just all that exists. He doesn't want to talk to anyone. He doesn't want to see anyone. He just wants to be in salah. The whole night he wants to be in salah. She wants to be in salah. She wants to be worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When this kayfiyat comes, there's a sayr filah. And some of the righteous in the past, they used to actually see this as the manzil, as the goal, right? But our mashayikh did not see this as the goal. Because the gold standard is what is Rasulullah. And that was not his state. La ruhbaniyyah in Islam, there is no monkhood, there is no monasticism in Islam. And so there's two journeys actually after that. There's sayr min Allah, right? It's also referred to as nuzul. That there's a journey from Allah, right? And so that is a sort of descent in a way. But it's not actually a descent in a way because you don't lose that connection with Allah, but it's actually a recovery of your connection back with the rest of humanity. And in the final journey is called Sayyid Billah Fil Ashya. That their journey occurs with Allah Fil Ashya. And one is in the midst of things, of material things. Meaning that they meet with people, they talk with people, they have a job, they go to school, they go and get the groceries, they buy clothes for their kids, they take their kids to the park, they have a normal life, right? A normal life. But while they're doing all of that, they're 100% dunya, but they're also 100% Allah. Right? And so when these both things happen to coexist, that was the state of the anbiya. Right? This is one of the things that the kuffar, they couldn't get. This is that these anbiya, يَأْكُلُونَ الطَّعَامَ وَيَمْشُونَ فِي الْأَسْوَاقِ. They eat food just like we eat. And they walk in the markets. Right? They go to West County Mall. Right? That's not profit. Right? They couldn't grasp this concept of spirituality, being enshrined in living in the mundane, but not at the same time having a connection with Allah. And I'll tell you, that is actually much more difficult than just secluding oneself in the corner. But so that's one journey. So when one is alive, there's a series of journeys that they're going through, right? And so as soon as one gets into a car, right, and he's making this journey, this physical journey, he reflects on his spiritual journey as well. And he realizes how lax he is, how far he has fallen from his goal, his objective of being holding fidelity to that journey, right? And then he can say, Ya Allah, right? Subhanak Allah, Subhanak, Subhanak, سبحانك الذي فخرنا هذا وما وجدنا دفر وما كنا له مقرنين وإنا إلى ربنا منقلبون. Actually, what Ali رضي الله عنه had stated when he said سبحانك, right after he said الله أكبر الله أكبر الحمد لله الحمد لله, he says سبحانك لا إله إلا أنت. Ya Allah, you are great and you are the one who really deserves to be worshipped. There's no fault in you, right? What other choice do I have except to make a journey except to you, right? And then قَدْ ظَلَمْتُ نَفْسِي, I've done zulm on myself by not actually traveling this journey, because there's no end to the journey, right? So even Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali radiallahu anhu, Haydar, can even make this statement, because when any person in front of the majesty of Allah will always fall short, right? So that's why قَدْ ظَلَمْتُ نَفْسِي, فَغْفِرْ لِي, so forgive me, right? So look at how he was interacting, right, with this, with a very simple dua. So there's that bridge. And then the other part of this is also there's a larger journey, which is Sayyidul Akbar, which is the journey that every person has to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala one day. That we will have to stand in front of Allah. We will have to give account in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if one begins to, every time he gets into his car or she gets into her car to go someplace, if they become cognizant of this Sayyidul Akbar, this grand, the grandest journey, the ultimate journey, then they say, Allah, right? I've done so much zulm. For the past 5 hours, I haven't even been thinking about you, Ya Allah. Right? Just forgive me. Right? There's a connection there. And the proof that this is also one of the meanings which is implied within this is actually in the ayah itself. How does the ayah end? وَإِنَّ إِلَىٰ رَبِّنَا لَمُنْقَلِبُونَ. Right? To our Lord is our journey. Right, is our endpoint. So it shows that the destination is actually already stated within the door. We never just thought about it in that way, but it was already implicit in the ayah itself. So that's one, for example, way that you can create a tie between the dua and the circumstance. Tie number two is when one actually sits in a car. There's, you know, one horse is enough to trample a human being. We sit in our cars, which have 160, 200, 300 horsepower, right? As much things as a 300 horses could pull, your car is pulling that. You think, when one horse could trample us, imagine what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put under our power. Right? He put not 300 horses under the hood, He put 300 horses under our hands. Right? So if you just imagine that, how much energy, how much power is in that combustion engine, is in that engine in the front of that car, then we're amazed that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then what can be the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And then one is reminded that how kareem, how raheem Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that He took these things which are much more powerful than our own selves, and He subjugated them to us, right? Now if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never put the idea in a human being, right, on how to create a car, how to create it took hundreds if not thousands of years for people to develop to the point where they could understand the physics that are necessary to create these type of devices, right? Imagine if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't give that type of ilham, right? That type of inspiration to those, because, you know, this capacity of invention is a type of inspiration, right? People, you see people who are sometimes not very intelligent, right? A lot of these Nobel Science winners, they're not people who are like, generally necessarily the most intelligent people in the class, right? But they were just always thinking about something, and then sometimes something clicks, and then like they make a grand discovery. And it's like so random, like they'll be going in their car, and then someone thinks about, he says, why don't we do this? And then they invent like polymerase chain reactions and stuff, right? So he was driving his car, and that's how he discovered that. And it's sometimes very random. So this type of inspiration, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't give this tasheer, is not necessarily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bringing this and putting it in front of our plate, in front of our eyes, but over the evolution of time, right? How Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made these, eventually put these things under and subjugated through us, through thought, through invention, through thinking, through our understanding of the reality around us, and allowing us to quote-unquote become in control of these things, right? We're controlling the world around us, right? We're not controlling anything. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is putting it under our control, right? And that's the understanding to be had. And then a person will say, well, there's a time where there was only horses, right? And there's only camels. What about that? I mean, how is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taskhir over there? Imagine if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the animals wild, that such they could never be tamed, right? How would people go from place to place? People's commercial life, people's personal life, it revolves around transportation, community, society actually revolved around transportation. Without transportation, the exchange of ideas, exchange, the growth of civilization would have been stunted, right? Completely stunted. So imagine, if you want to say all of culture, all of art, all of progress, all of science, in one way, right, was catalyzed by transportation, right? And transportation was catalyzed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So everything is under the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When a person realizes how much power Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has, and then when he reflects on his own lack of recognition of that power, then he says that my lack of recognition of your power is a type of aib that I have put on you. Subhanak. There is no aib in you. There is no deficit in you. The deficit was in my mind, in my conception, but you are free of that. Right? So now it fits. Right? تَقُولُ سُبْحَانَ الَّذِي سَخَّرَ لَنَا هَذَا. You have done tasheer. You have actually literally subjugated. You have made these things, right, for our utilization. وَإِنَّا إِلَىٰ رَبِّنَا لَمُنْقَلِبُونَ. And then the second part also makes sense. Because if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been so kareem with us, if He has been so kind to us, to allow these things to be put under our control, then what should we be doing in return? If a person gives us a little gift in our life, then we feel that, like they have ihsan on us, we have to do something back. Imagine Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, every day, day in, day out, we get into our cars and just drive, we don't think about it, how much ihsan Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has on us. Ask those people who never had a car, right, how difficult it was. When I used to be in South Africa, we didn't get a car, right, because it's too dangerous to actually own a car. Right, when you own a car and you're going in the middle of the road, sometimes the robbers will throw like a rock in the middle of the road. And as soon as you stop, then they come and then they like steal your car. Or they'll like throw a paintball from a bridge when you drive under a bridge, and it'll fall on your windshield. And then when you put your windshield wiper to wipe it, then it smears the whole front of the car, and then you can't drive. You stop your car, and then they come and hijack your car. And so car theft is extremely, extremely rampant over this, and we never got a car. And now the madrasa was not very, maybe not more than a few minutes, right? A few minutes drive from where we used to live. But without a car, I would have to have gotten up more than 1 hour early every single day to go to the school. Alhamdulillah, arrange for a ride for us to go. But imagine I would have to arrange more than 1 hour ahead to go to madrasa, and then 1 hour to come back. And those 2 hours I could have been putting in my studies, I would have to be putting walking going to the school. Right? What a big ni'mah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave. Imagine if we had to walk from West County to come here to gain knowledge. How many of us would be able to do it? Right? If we don't give shukr for that, right, then zalamtu nafsi faghfirli, I've done zulm on myself. By not thanking you, faghfirli, so forgive me. Hey, again, interaction with that same context. Another big broad principle, funds principle number 3, subhanAllah, is actually very amazing. And I actually realized that when I was doing research for medical ethics on organ transplantation, there's some very big broad concepts and principles and axioms that emerge. And one of the axioms that emerged, right, in that context, but equally applicable here, is that all of the universe has been subjugated to man. Right? So have you ever thought, why is it okay for a human being to kill a cow or a sheep or a goat that's never done anything wrong to him? Right? But it's wrong to kill another human being. You can't kill another human being because he's never done anything to you, right? His life is mahfuz, is protected, is honored, is sanctified. But why can you go around killing animals? And that's why there's actually these religions where they say that we're not going to kill any type of animals, and they wear a mask over their face so they don't even eat, no animal even gets into their mouth, like these small flying insects. Because they have this concept that, how could I do zulm against anyone else? And these animal rights people, right? Very similar. Like, how can you do this animal research? Right? Islam is jealous, right? How can you do animal research? The reason that we can is because we have this understanding that the whole entire universe, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created only to serve us. Right? The reason the universe is there is to serve us. Imagine how much Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has honored us. What type of maqam He has given us. And He has created us to serve Him. So He put everything under us, and He put us under Him. So when a person says, SubhanAllahi sakhara lana hadha, right, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you have subjugated all of this to us, He is also reminded, right, then I'm also subjugated to the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what a great ni'mah. And actually, when I went back and I was looking at this, if you just look at a couple of ayahs before, you just look at the context, subhanAllah, it's actually the very same point that gets underscored, it's underlined, it's reinforced. الذي جعل لكم الأرض مهدا وجعل لكم فيها سبلا لعلكم تهتدون. الذي جعل لكم الأرض مهدا. And he has made for you an earth as like a lap, right? So you said, okay, what's the connection there? If you read the words closely, جعل لكم. He has made all of this لكم. لا for what reason? لا سببية for what reason? For you, right? All of this is for you. جَعَلَكُمْ الْمَهْدِ وَجَعَلَكُمْ فِيهَا سُبُلًا. And then again, جَعَلَكُمْ فِيهَا سُبُلًا. And he has made paths, and he has made ways, and highways within it. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَحْتَدُونَ. Right? And so, ayah keeps on going, وَالَذِي خَلَقَ لَكُمُ الْأَزْوَاجَ. Right? Later on, after skipping one ayah after that, خَلَقَ لَكُمُ الْأَزْوَاجَ. And he has created for you, أزواج, everything is in pairs. Right? And you talk, so, لَكُمْ. Right? All of this is for you. He's saying, my slaves, my beloved slaves, my servants, all of this I have created for you, right? And have created you for me. When a person realizes that we are for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we realize that all of these things do their job, but we don't do ours. Everything is doing our job. We put the car, the key in the car runs. You sit on the camel runs, right? You walk on the earth supports us, right? You breathe air, air provides us oxygen. You drink water, water gives us nourishment. Everything is doing their job serving us. But we are humans, foolish humans. We forget to, you know, to serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So then he says, SubhanAllah, sakharna hadha, wa ma kunna lahu mukhrinin. Allah, if you didn't put this, then we not have been able to control any of this, right? They would be controlling us, right? A 500-pound rock, would, if it was put on our head, it would crush us. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put us over the 500-pound rock, right? If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that you have to carry the earth rather than the earth carrying you, what would we do? Right? We'd all be stuck. It's not like we're Atlas that we can sit and like carry the earth on our shoulders. And then when a person realizes that he's not serving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the way that he should be worshipped, again he is humbled. Right? He says, قَدْ ظَلَمْتُ لَا سُبْحَانَكْ لَا إِلَّهِ لَعَلْتَ قَدْ ظَلَمْتُ نَفْسِي فَغْفِرْ لِي. Right? This whole interaction, right? And you can even tie the other things when Allah, when someone is saying, Alhamdulillah, ثُمَّ تَذْكُرُ نِعْمَةَ رَبِّكُمْ. Actually in the ayah, it's actually right before that, ثُمَّ تَذْكُرُ نِعْمَةَ رَبِّكُمْ وَتَقُولُ. Then you remember the ni'mah of your Lord. So when you remember these ni'mahs, then when someone remembers the ni'mah, what do you say? Someone does something good, Allah someone does something good, we thank Allah, we say Alhamdulillah, right? When something good happens, you say Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah. Look at what Rasulullah did when he sat on the animal. He said Bismillah, right? Because كُلُّ عَمْلٍ لَمْ يَبْدَى بِبِسْمِ اللَّهِ فَهُوَ أَجَّمْ وَفِي رِوَايَةٍ أَقْطَى وَفِي أَقْطَى. أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ رَسُولُّهُ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ that every end, you know, if an action doesn't start with Bismillah, then it's cut out from barakah, it's cut out from, you know, the barakah of that activity. That's there. And then after that, he said, Alhamdulillah. And after he was on it, and he recited the dua, then he, on top of that, he said, Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah. Three times he's praising Allah, because he's really interacting with that moment, saying, Allah, Alhamdulillah, what have you done? How easy have you made our lives? How much ni'mah have you done? Have you bestowed upon us, right? And then Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. How great is that Lord who keeps on giving us ni'mah even though we don't deserve it, right? How great is that Lord who has the power over these things to put them under our control? Allahu Akbar, right? Everything begins to fit. These were just a couple of aspects, right? A couple of insights into how something which was so normal, right? Something so mundane that we do every day, but how much meaning you can derive from that? And imagine if every dua of Rasulullah says, and you can derive just as much meaning, right? And these are just a few. There's much, 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 much. Yeah, this is the, you know, Rasulullah was given Jawami al-Kalim. He would say very little, but he would have oceans of meaning. The Quran is like that, right? It's just an ocean of depth. Imagine if we begin to. One thing is we should first start by remembering to always make our duas. And if one is already making the duas, then he should learn how to interact with those duas, right? Part of that comes with reflection, part of that comes with getting increased knowledge in the deen, We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us tawfiq and allows us the ability to interpret and to read the reality around us, so that it serves as a constant reminder, it's a constant catalyst and impetus to draw closer to Him. وَآخِرُ دَعْوَانَا أَنِ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. So as is our practice every week, inshallah, we'll spend some time in quiet reflection. I'll take some formularies from the Quran, and a person will just repeat it to themselves and contemplate on the meaning.